So our text for today is going to be Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And if you don't have a Bible, that's totally fine. We got one. It should be right in front of you in the pew. And this is going to be on page 1180. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Amen. He seems to be living the dream. This is what he says. I have my dinner, and then I have this cheesecake. I don't need this cheesecake, but I eat it anyway. And I do this every single night. To us, that sounds great. I don't know about you, but having a good meal, having a good dessert, that's a good time. And it's almost cruel here at the beginning of the new year, or we're a few days away, to talk about food and cheesecake as we're all kicking off weight loss goals, but you got three more days, so hang with me. Just picture swallowing that cheesecake, drowning a big steak with a dessert of cheesecake. It doesn't get much better than that. But this man has a slightly different appreciation for this. This is what he says. I'm force-feeding myself to get the calories. It's not enjoyable. Eating is a necessary evil. See, the man I'm talking about is Brian Shaw. And Brian Shaw is a freak of nature, a monster in every sense of the word. He's won the World's Strongest Man competition 4 times. He can pick up a barbell loaded with 1,000 pounds off the ground. Many people consider him the strongest human being who has ever lived. And so needless to say, if you can put up that kind of numbers on your lifts, you're not a small guy. So Brian Shaw clocks in at about 6'8 and a whopping 440 pounds. So to give you a little scale, picture Pastor Greg with a few more inches and about 250 more pounds, and then you got the frame of Brian Shaw. And get this, the guy eats 12,000 calories a day. So for those of you about to start keto or maybe in it, he's going to have as many carbs in 1 week as you're supposed to have the entire 2020 year. But if you look at his interviews and his YouTube videos and things of that nature, he keeps saying that eating is the hardest part. It's the most difficult thing, and this guy lifts thousands of pounds, but eating is the Achilles heel. So why does he eat this much food? Well, it's simple. He wants to grow. He wants to be the best. He doesn't settle to be stagnant. He's discouraged when the scale and the weights don't go up. Now, obviously, you and I, we are very, very different than Brian Shaw. This is not good dieting advice. But we should have something in common with him. We should share that drive, that desire to grow, to be more like Christ, to exhibit love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness at home, at our jobs, in our neighborhoods. But sometimes, it feels like the needle isn't moving at all. Sometimes we can feel stale, stagnant, and stuck. I know for some of you, you come in like clockwork. It's 10:28. You are in the pew. You listen to the sermon. Thank you. You tithe. You're here. You're talking with people. But you don't seem to be growing in your walk with the Lord. For others of you, we could make a most valuable person trophy for Eustic Baptist Church. You serve in every capacity. You do so many great things, but it just seems like you're in a rut. When you hear that comment from your spouse, when the kids do that little sarcastic zinger, you get angry, you lose your cool. As you think about this coming year and this coming decade, you feel anxiety. They said there's going to be some layoffs. Will I make the cut? Will we have enough money? Will I provide? And deep down, a lot of us don't want to show Christ off the world. We want to show ourselves off. We want to look the best, have it all together, have the best house, have the most well-behaved kids. We want to exalt ourselves and not Jesus sometimes when we're honest. So as we're about to start this new year and this new decade, there's a key question that we need to answer. How can we set our sights on spiritual growth in 2020? How can we set our sights on spiritual growth in 2020? How can we avoid a decade of decay? At the turn of the year, how can we turn it around? Well, as you know, we're going to be looking in Colossians 3 to find out the answer to that question. But before we jump straight in, it's good to understand what's going on in Colossians. So Paul wrote this book to the church in Colossae, and he just basically explodes in chapter 1 with thanksgiving and praise. I love it. We read a little bit of an excerpt, earlier from Colossians 1 about Christ being preeminent, of being eternal, of being God himself. But then the tone shifts in chapter 2. In chapter 2, the Colossian Christians have dealt with some bad teaching. They listened to some bad teachers that said, this earth doesn't matter. This material world is just something you got to get rid of to be more spiritual. And so Paul takes the false teaching to school. He says, no, that's not right. Here's these reasons why. And as we get to our chapter, in chapter 3, it's a turning point in the book of Colossians. Because now Paul talks about the positive. He went with the negative, why those false teachers are wrong, and now he talks about the positive, what's true about the Christian life. And as we set our sights on spiritual growth for 2020, we're going to see three views in 2020 and an action in 2020. So three views in 2020 and an action for 2020. So the first view we have is hindsight. Hindsight is 2020. We have died and been raised with Christ. Your history is Christ's history. So let's start with a quick question. Just show of a raise of hands. How many people in here have died? No hands? How many people have died? All right, we got some jokesters, but I'm pretty sure everybody got up, woke up this morning, got dressed, came to church. We're all living and breathing in here. None of us has physically died, which makes this passage a little confusing. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, for you have died. Not looking in the future, you will die, or you're going to die. No, it's done. It's past tense. It's completed. You have died. And also look in verse 1. We see this again, therefore, if you've been raised up again in the past, it's already happened. These things are your history. And this can sound crazy and boggle our mind. How can that be? Well, two key words help shape and define this history that we have. These two words give us hope. These two words are with Christ. Verse 1, for you've been raised up with Christ. And verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. And so to understand this, let's step back and just examine the teaching of the New Testament for a minute. Throughout the New Testament, Paul talks about the whole human race being represented by Adam, the first human being, our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa. And Adam, he represented us. He had this direct relationship with God, but we know how the story goes. He screws up. He sins against God, and it talks about sin and death entering the world through this one man. He stood for us, and he failed. And therefore, we have this corrupting power, this virus of sin, this pandemic poison that touches everything. It's touched our hearts, and it's so corrupting and so powerful. Romans 6 says that we are slaves to sin. I don't have to quiz you. If you drink poison, you know what's going to happen. There's going to be death. And sin is a poison that we love to drink from. It paints a dark picture, a depressing picture. But that's not the end of the story. There's good news. Christ has come. We just celebrated Christmas. That's because God didn't just leave us as represented by Adam, as children of Adam. No, God came to us to rescue us from this condition. And in the New Testament, it talks about Jesus being the second Adam, the second representative. So if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, Christ represents you, no longer Adam. And this has huge effects. I want you to think of marriage for a minute. In a marriage ceremony, a husband and a wife are bound together. And traditionally, you'll hear the words, "till death do us part." When one person dies, this bond is severed. The obligation is over. In the same way, it says we are bound to sin. But when Christ died, we died with him, breaking that bond to sin. And when he was raised, we were given a new life. Not only did the power of sin be defeated, but death was defeated as well. So this puts us at an interesting point. We haven't physically died yet, and we still bear the marks of our great-great-great-great-grandpa Adam. I woke up today with a sore back, so there you go. There's the great-grandpa Adam. And we still see sin throughout the world. If you don't, just I encourage you to open your front door for about 5 minutes, and then you'll see some. Turn on the news. It's all around us. So we're living in this time, but our history is also that we have died and raised with Christ. Spiritually, we have died and raised. And so we're living between these two ages. We are in Adam with death reigning, but at the same time, we are in Christ already, but not yet. An interesting scenario. Now, one thing you'll know about me if you get to know me is I love mysteries, especially with the technology we have today. It's crazy that some things we just can't understand. And I get nerdy about it. I mean, just a couple weeks ago, you can ask Christiana, my wife. She woke up for work at 6 o'clock. I wasn't able to sleep, and I was halfway through a documentary on Malaysia Flight 370, making theories and all sorts of stuff. And so being a lover of mystery, one thing that I've always been fascinated with is the Witness Protection Program. Witness Protection, if you're not familiar, basically the federal government makes you a ghost. It's used for people that are testifying in court for super high-profile cases, for super dangerous people, where people might do whatever it takes to make them not talk. And basically, they're wiped off the map. And so if you lived in Tempe, Arizona, in the mid-90s, it's pretty hot, you'd want a swimming pool, you'd call up your friend Jimmy Morin. He would put the pool in. He's been doing it for a lot of years. He's a good old guy, worked in the community for a while. But that's not true. See, Jimmy Morin wasn't born there. He was brand new to the pool installation business. He had a family you didn't know, a history you didn't know, because the man's real name wasn't Jimmy. It was Sammy the Bull Gravano, a man who testified in the late 80s, against the top mafia boss in New York City. And this mafia family had immense reach, immense power. You could say for Sammy, death was imminent and inevitable. They were going to get to him. So the government gave him a brand new Social Security number, cut off ties with his history, cut off ties with his crime, cut off ties with his physical family as well as his crime family. He was given a new start. He was no longer enslaved or under the power of this corrupt crime organization. And we can see some parallels. While we're not in organized crime, we are tied to sin. There is a corrupting power, and death is inevitable. But however, like Sammy, our history is now rewritten. We have a new identity in Christ. And by dying to this old life in Christ, we are free from the evil forces and power of this world. And so today for you and I, this means that spiritual growth is not only possible in 2020, we should expect it. To be more patient when the kids are kicking and screaming, when the spouse just forgets to do that one thing you mentioned over and over. To have integrity when the opportunity to cheat is right in front of you with schoolwork or at your job. Godliness is something we should expect to grow in because of our identity with Christ. Hindsight is 20/20. We have died and raised with Christ. But we don't only look backwards, we also look forwards. So our second view is foresight. Foresight in 2020 is we will be revealed with Christ. Your future is forever with Christ. So look with me in verse 4. It says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So we've pressed fast forward. We've gone from our past history of dying and raising with Christ all the way to the end of time when Christ is revealed, his second coming, and what seems to be foolishness to the world will be crystal clear for all to see. What's interesting is it doesn't say you will reveal yourself. It says you'll be revealed. God will show you who you truly are. God will show the world who you truly are. That's because right now, when we're in this already but not yet time, we're hidden. We don't physically look different than the world around us. We live in the same neighborhoods. We probably have a lot of the same hobbies and values. There's not a super distinguishing mark. But one day there will be. And it says we will be revealed with Christ in glory. In glory. No longer dealing with this sin-filled world. No more marks of our great-great-grandpa Adam. No more sickness, no more disease, no more death, no more stubbing your toe, no more seasonal allergies. Can I get an amen? Now, I love my wife, Christiana, and it's a pretty special time for us. We're going to hit our one-year anniversary in 2 days, so we made it 1 year. Yeah, I can clap for that. And as we were dating, we got to learn each other's little quirks, and there's one thing about her that I don't think I will ever understand. I've just kind of come to accept it. And that is, we love watching TV and movies and occasionally reading books. And when we do that, Christiana likes to look up the ending before we start. She likes looking up the spoilers. It's crazy. I don't get it. But the reason she does it is, especially if it's some sort of suspense book or movie or TV show, she can't deal with the tension. She wants to know how it works out. The tension is relieved. Now, that's crazy. If you're normal like me, you don't like spoilers. You try to avoid them at all costs. And I think the biggest example of this in recent memory was when the Avengers Endgame movie came out in April. It took 10 years to get to this point. 22 movies culminated in this. And it was like a little mini phenomenon. People wouldn't talk to their families. They wouldn't go to work. They wouldn't log in on their computer. I saw a thing where a teacher would give detention to someone if they mentioned the ending to the movie. It's because we don't want the spoilers. We think spoilers stink. So today I'm giving you a spoiler. But it doesn't stink. It's a splendid spoiler. We know our end game. Christ is our life. Christ will surely come again, and we will be revealed with him in glory, fully cut off from bad grandpa Adam. No more news about murders and car crashes. No more broken families and relationships torn apart. No more sickness and disease. No more death and natural disasters. No more Idaho vandals. Well, we might see a few. But we can navigate the twists and turns of our life with that tension relieved, knowing our end game, knowing how it will turn out. Foresight is 2020. We will be revealed with Christ. But not only do we look backwards and forwards, but we can look right now in our present at what's going on. We have insight. And so insight in 2020 is that we are now hidden with Christ. You're working undercover for Christ. The end of verse 3 states that your life is now hidden with Christ in God, and this word hidden is important. It sets up a little wordplay. If you remember just a few minutes ago, I said that we will be revealed in the future. Well, you can't be revealed, you can't appear if you're not hidden. Many things relating to God and his purposes are hidden from our naked eyes right now. In fact, our true identity, that true history, that true future is hidden from the eyes of man at the moment. When we become Christians, when we put our faith in God, we're not teleported straight to heaven. But there's hope in the hiddenness. I don't want you to miss this. There's hope in being hidden. because that word carries the nuance of security, of being set in a safe place. And this makes sense. When we have something valuable, we don't want others to get it. We hide it. We might put it in a safe. We might hide it somewhere. My grandpa had a slingshot that I loved, and I didn't want it to get corrupted or tainted by my little brother touching it. And so one day, I dug a hole in my grandpa's backyard. I put the slingshot in there, and it was very well hidden. So hidden that I couldn't find it, and no one has ever touched it again. It's that kind of picture of being hidden, of being safe, of being secure. And this gives us hope, because right now, when we're dealing with this tension, the already not yet, a difference of reality and of appearance, we can have security, knowing that God keeps us secure in our relationship with Jesus. No one can undo the work of God or take it away. It's a secure relationship. And so if we are hidden with Christ, if we have that security, it's also kind of important to know, well, where is Christ and where are we? The end of verse 1 tells us, look at it. The end of verse 1, it says, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And we get this idea from Psalm 110, which says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. I love that imagery. Enemies as a footstool of your feet. And Jesus actually says this himself when he's brought before trial in the New Testament, the Sanhedrin. When we read this, we know that God the Father doesn't have a literal right hand, and there's not a literal chair or throne floating somewhere up in the sky. It's symbolic language for power and authority. And so we see that Christ is currently at the position of highest authority in the world. We read it earlier in Colossians 1. He's preeminent. He keeps all things in motion. He keeps the sun rising in the morning and setting at night. He keeps you waking up day after day. 3555 Franma Street in Omaha, Nebraska looks pretty average. It's a home located in a quiet neighborhood, built about half a century ago, couple bathrooms, couple bedrooms, nothing too fancy. It's had the same owner since 1958, and he bought it for about $250,000. Nothing really catches your attention. And so if you were to sit on the sidewalk and just stare at this house in Omaha, Nebraska, for one, that would be really creepy. But two, you'd eventually see a man come out in an average-looking suit, not some super exotic wardrobe, going into a 2004 Cadillac, and he'd slowly drive away. You probably wonder, why am I doing this? Nothing is memorable, nothing to write home about. But that's because the external doesn't really show you this man's true identity. You don't really know who he is. Because without reading his resume or without recognizing him, he's just an average guy. But the man behind that Cadillac, in that average suit, from that normal home, is CEO of Berkshire Hathaway, Warren Buffett, an estimated net worth of $88.8 billion. His house is not even 0.001% of his net worth. But you would never know it just looking at him as a stranger from the outside. Well, like Warren Buffett, your true identity might be hidden right now, but know that this life on earth is much smaller than your true identity in Christ. While Warren Buffett might top the lists of the world's richest people and have all this wealth behind him, you make him look broke compared to the riches you have in Christ Jesus. You are hidden in Christ. Your relationship is intact. And salvation is not some weird merry-go-round you go losing and getting off of. So in light of all this, of our foresight, our hindsight, and our insight, how should we actually live in 2020? What's our action for 2020? Well, our action for 2020 is we are to commit to Christ's values. Commit to Christ's values. Finally, we get to the two commands that are in this text. Verse 1, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things on earth. Now, these two commands to keep seeking and to set your mind, they seem similar, but they're a little different. Because that first one in verse 1 that says, keep seeking the things above, it has this implication of something you desire, something you want. That's why if you're reading an NIV Bible, it says, set your heart where our desires are at. While in verse 2, we get a more mental activity, set your mind. And this isn't just saying go home and stare at a wall and have a heavenly daydream. No, it's saying have your values set on things above. So this broad term of setting your heart or keep your mind set on the things above really talks about orienting our whole life. We have our heart and mind, our desires and values, the mental and the moral. These two combine to show us our whole existence, everything we do, should be centered on our identity and the reality that we are with Christ. Now, you might be thinking, I started off this message talking about Paul was fighting against a bad teaching that said the physical earth is bad, you just got to get through it to somehow be more spiritual. And in verse 2, he straight up says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Isn't he just saying the same thing? Well, the answer is no for two reasons. First, Paul greatly values life here on earth. He talked about Jesus, the eternal God, becoming man, becoming physical and material. And right after this, you will see where Paul talks about daily life, that life here on earth is still very important. But secondly, he doesn't disagree with this bad teaching that thinking about spiritual things is bad or good. He says, think about those. But instead of starting with yourself and trying to peel back the physical reality to get there, start with who you are in Christ. Start with where he and you are at and display that in your life on earth. Exhibit your true identity. Don't act like your bad grandpa Adam. Act like Christ here on earth. So how do we get unstuck? How can we grow in 2020? How can we have our sights set on spiritual growth? Well, I said to commit to Christ's values, but that's pretty broad, and I want to make it a little more specific to you. So I want you to try this. I want you to make a spiritual growth chart. Spiritual growth chart. Now, growth charts have a small place in my heart because I grew to be about 6'1 when I was 12, and so every time I went into our garage, there would be another markup on my growth chart. And so before the clock strikes midnight on Tuesday, before we enter 2020, you got 3 days. I want you to take a piece of paper and make a spiritual growth chart. Now, I didn't want Ellen DeGeneres and Oprah to have all the fun, so if you came here today, I'm giving each and every one of you a free gift. And that is, on your sermon notes, you got a free piece of paper to make the spiritual growth chart. It's on the right-hand side. Didn't know you were coming in a winner. And so when you do this, I want you to write in your own words who you are. What is your identity in Christ? Based off this passage, based off what you know. And it's really easy to throw in these huge words that are hard to understand, that we don't quite understand. So make it personal. How would you describe your identity? And secondly, in relation to that, the key question in thinking how can you exhibit that identity in day-to-day life is thinking, what is my next step for 2020? How can I step out and live out that true identity I have that's currently hidden in my life here on earth? And there's a lot of different options for you. Pray and ask God to give you discernment on this. You know, for some of you, it might be finally time to take that step of obedience and to be baptized or to join our church fellowship. For some of you, you come and you're poured into, people invest in you, but you don't do that to others. So it's time to serve. Maybe you could serve in our children's ministry, on our AV team, as a greeter. For some of you, you got to dust off your Bible every time you come to church, or your prayer life is basically non-existent. And so it's time to take that next step. Live out the reality that you're with Christ by reading God's word, by conditioning your mind on that, by having a relationship with God through prayer. Take 20 minutes, contemplate who you are, and activate in faith. Through Colossians 3, We saw that as Christians, if we want to set our sights on spiritual growth, we got to have 20/20 vision. We have 20/20 vision in hindsight, that we've died and raised with Christ. We look forward and have 20/20 vision that we will be revealed with Christ. We see in our present reality while we're living in this already not yet, we are hidden with Christ. And as a result, we are to make that true identity and reality we have with Jesus displayed throughout our life here on earth. Now, in thinking about setting our sights on spiritual growth, there's an irony to it. For some of us, we like to squint really hard and see if we can get to spiritual growth. We want to see spiritual growth by just cranking on our eyes, and we get nowhere. For others of us, if we want to see spiritual growth, we say, well, God, I need a spiritual LASIK surgery. I'm just going to sit here. Okay, you can start now. And we don't do anything. It's completely passive. The reality is, to grow spiritually, we need to have bifocals. 20/20 vision requires bifocals. To look at your present situation, to look at our world that's marked by sin, to look at the brokenness around us, but to also look at our families, our identity, our relationship, our work, and understand how we are in that, that we are hidden with Christ, but to also look ahead and understand the future, understand that we will be revealed, our identity will be revealed for all to see, so we can go through this life like Christiana with little tension, knowing how it will end. I want you to take just a second and think about where you were, what you were doing on January 1st, 2019, almost a year ago. Can you remember where you were at, what you were doing, how you were celebrating? 2019 went by fast. If you were to think about your life, do you feel like you've grown closer to God in 2019? Do you exhibit those fruits of the Spirit? Do you love what God loves? Do you feel connected to Him at all? Or has it been stale and stagnant? I know there's a lot of people in this room who have been Christians for a lot of years, so I want you to dip into the recesses of your mind and go way back to January 1st, 2010, a whole decade ago. Sounds crazy to say it like that. A whole decade ago. In the last decade, has your walk with the Lord looked any different? Has there been any steps that you've taken, or is it largely the same? Do not atrophy in this next year or this next decade. Don't settle for stagnation or decay. Be like Brian Shaw. Have that drive that you want to grow with the Lord no matter what. Navigating your life with 20/20 vision, using those bifocals, understanding your identity, and let the reality of who you are in Christ be displayed for everyone to see in all aspects of your life. And then you can imagine 2021, 2022, and 2025, and 2030, when this message is a decade old. Think about the growth you will have in the Lord, the intimacy, how you will glorify Him. All that starts with taking the next step in 2020. It's what happens when your 2020 is in 2020. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done in our lives. We rejoice for giving us the gift of salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we are in a world that is broken, when we deal with the realities of being in sin and being born to Adam, I pray, God, that it would be our goal to grow in our walk with you, to be more like Christ, to display our true identity that's now hidden to the world. But Lord, let us work undercover for you. Let us make your goodness known. I pray for everybody in this room, Lord, that their 2020 would be a huge year of spiritual growth. And God, we glorify you for all that you do in our lives. We know it is not possible without your work and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.